We're in the book of 2 Corinthians. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We get to do a travel today. By the way, if you're looking at that, trying to figure out what in the world that picture is, I went to art school one time, and I showed them an example of my work, and they said, "Boy, you better become a preacher." Now, that didn't really happen, but you'd think it would. Anyhow, this picture is going to try to take 1,000 words and put it together, and we'll be referring to it. That's the top line here divides the third heavens where God is from the second heavens, which is space, to right down to the earth. And then if you're wondering what's the red blob in the middle of the earth, well, we're going to go inside the earth as well. And as the sermon progresses, we'll point out what these pictures are about. And like I say, we get to do a very strange thing today, and that is we get to see things in the Bible that could never be seen any other way. We're going to see things through the eyes of faith. And the Apostle Paul is going to take us into his ultimate boast. He's been boasting in order to win the confidence of the Corinthians concerning who he is and the apostleship that he has. And he's going to take things to a far extreme today and talk about a translation that he experienced. And how he received revelation of God and of Jesus Christ, and as he himself was caught into the third heavens to receive that revelation. And we're going to travel with him. And as we do, we're going to see some things that we can't see down here. We're going to go into the unseen world by the eyes of Scripture. And the things that we're going to have to say today, the things that we're going to study today, are nothing that any scientist could sit down and evaluate through test tubes, through microscopes, through even analyzation of mathematics or anything else. We could not take today and prove my message to anybody who's not a believer. The Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and believe that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Faith is taking God at his word. And in many ways, in the Bible, some things can be proven. The Bible itself can be evidenced that it is indeed the Word of God. There are things in the Bible that substantiate itself as being the Word of God. But once you do that, then you go and you start studying the Bible, and you don't try to prove everything. You begin to take some things by faith. That is, if you believe this is God's Word, then these things have to be true. And so we're going to learn some things about our universe. We're going to learn some things about the innermost parts of this earth as well. And we're going to learn them from the pages of Scripture. And because the Bible is true, these things are all true, although they have to be received by faith. So what we're going to do is look into this experience. And then we're going to look at some of the details that surround this experience. And then, Lord willing, we'll conclude by reminding ourselves what is the purpose of Paul sharing this experience with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. The Apostle Paul sets forth at the beginning, as he's been boasting, as we talked about chapter 11. In chapter 12, he switches from some of the things that he's experienced for the cause of Christ to now an experience that is a pleasant experience. The experiences prior to this was non-pleasurable. They were times of chastening, or at least of the hands of men, of punishment, of shipwreck, hunger, thirst, all those things that he suffered in order to communicate the gospel. Now there's a pleasant thing that he has experienced, and he's now going to remind the Corinthians, and we're going to see the insight of it here, that he has come to visions and revelations. This man has seen Christ, and he's going to tell us how he's seen Christ after Christ not only resurrected from the dead, but was ascended into heaven. And that God had called the Apostle Paul to go forth and be his messenger to Gentiles. And in the process of that, you can find historically in the book of Acts when God called the Apostle Paul and began this Gentile age of grace. It began Acts chapter 9, because that's when God saved the Apostle Paul and began to reveal to him what he called him for and the message that Paul was to carry out to Gentiles. But in that process, when God saved the Apostle Paul, he did not give him immediately all the information that he was going to have Paul carry out. There were progressive revelation given to the Apostle Paul, which is extremely important for us to know. And a verse like chapter 12, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians bears that out very clearly. He said, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And notice the plural there. And notice the future there. I will come to future visions and future revelations of the Lord. But at the same time, verse 2 immediately goes back to the past and explains one of the times that he received a vision and a revelation from the Lord. So the Apostle Paul was saved, and he received even a salvation. He saw the Lord of glory. He was the light shined out of heaven, and Christ spoke to him, and the Apostle Paul realized that Jesus was the Christ. He turned his faith from rejecting the fact that Jesus Christ was the Savior, the Messiah, and trusted in Him to be so. And then God begins to reveal to the Apostle Paul about the cross and all that Christ accomplished on the cross. And then later on, He reveals more to the Apostle Paul. And so Paul is now going to tell us about one particular time where he received a vision and a revelation. Notice also that in the same passage, he says at the beginning, and I read the commentators and the translations. You know, the Bible sometimes is tricky when you read it. You could probably spend a half a day looking at the first sentence in that verse. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. Is he saying it's expedient for me to glory? Or is he saying it's not expedient for me to glory? And you read the commentators, and they don't agree. And sometimes you read that and you say, well, the Bible's so hard to understand. Well, let me tell you, the Greek, it's not just the English translation that you're reading. The Greek is hard to understand. Those who know the Greek language still don't know how to properly understand that first line. Now, I personally, as I look at that, I see a double negative. He says, it is not, there's a negative, and then he uses the word doubtless, and there's a negative. I believe what he's saying is it's expedient for me to glory in what I'm about to say. The reason why is if there was no expediency to it, if there was no profit, why would he go on to say it? And so I believe what he's telling them is what I'm about to share with you is very important for you to know. I mean, we base what we believe about salvation by grace through faith on the epistles of the Apostle Paul. How do we know how he got the information? Well, he's going to give us a testimony on how he got it. And then not only do we have his testimony on how he got it, if we study the Bible further, we find that the other apostles, the 12 apostles that Christ raised up when he had an earthly ministry to the nation of Israel, they later shake hands with Paul and give him the right hand of fellowship and recognize his calling. Peter later talks about Paul's writing and says, as Paul has written to you in all his scriptures, referring to Paul's writings as being the Word of God. So therefore, this is part of the Word of God. Now, as we continue in this, as we get into verses 2 through 5, Paul takes us with him into an entrance that he has into heaven. And verse 2 through 5 read this way. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Now Paul has already been glorying in his infirmities. But he now goes beyond his infirmities to express how he received the message that he communicates to the Gentiles. And when he does it, in verses 2 through 5, you read that, and you wouldn't think that Paul is talking about himself there. You'd think he's talking about another man, doesn't he say? I knew a man. And he says it twice. He says it in verse 2, and he says it in verse 3. And it looks like he's not talking about himself, but yet, if you read the context, he is. Because verse 1, he says, I will come to visions and revelations. So why would he talk about another man if he's trying to express his visions and his revelations? Then if you just look over in verse 6, it goes back to the narrative I. He's referring to himself. Verse 6 says, for though I would desire to glory, if it wasn't his vision and his revelation, how could he glory? He said, but though I would, he would like to, desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any should think of me more above that which he seeth me to be or heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. See, if he got into the full detail about bragging about himself, he would brag above measure. And so what he does in this narrative, he speaks about himself in what we call the third person, as if he's not talking about himself, but yet when you read the chapter, we know absolutely he's referring to his own experience. But he does it in a third person, and I'd like you to stop and consider three reasons why it's in the third person. First of all, verse 2 and 3 say something twice. There's something that's puzzling to the Apostle Paul and probably would help us to understand why he talks about himself in the third person. And that is, he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, and here it is, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Then in the third verse he says the same thing. I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. The Apostle Paul referring to himself, now, you know, I'm careful here because the world today is talking about out-of-body experiences. And they're teaching you that you can go somewhere and meditate, fold your legs up, and think about outer space and let your mind progress into the outer limits of space, and that you'll actually leave your body and go out there. Now, Paul did no such thing, and if anybody ever tries to use the Bible to teach you, you ought to do such a thing. The Apostle Paul, here in this experience, God took him out and revealed him something, and he doesn't know if he's in the body or out of the body, so we can't say that he is even for sure experiencing out-of-body translation. And nowhere in the Bible does it ever tell you to open your mind up to the outer limits of space. The Bible makes it very clear that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. The Bible is very clear that the outer space, the second heavens up here in purple, is a place where Satan and his angels dwell. And if a man tells you to fold your legs and to meditate and let your mind be released from your body into that outer space, you are opening your mind to demon possession and experiences that demons will cause. Paul is doing no such thing here. His vision, his revelation is caused immediately, no, not by meditation, it's caused by God. God brought him to the third heavens and revealed some things to him, and it's nothing like what people are talking about today. You don't need to participate in any of those things. God is not going to give you a special vision and revelation. He's given you a revelation in His Word. This is the written Word of God, and to give us this written Word of God, God used Paul to give him some information to write down. So we don't need to get messed up in that type of thing, but yet Paul doesn't know if he's in the body or out of the body. Now that kind of gives you an idea how he can kind of stand out from himself and say, I knew a man, and kind of talk about himself as a different person, and because he doesn't know whether he was altogether there or separated there. Now the Bible does that for us. You know, the Bible talks about us as human beings being made up of spirit, soul, and body. And you and I as believers, sometimes we're supposed to stop and look at ourselves in a different light, not as a whole, but sometimes we need to stop and look at those parts. For instance, turn with me to the book of Colossians. When the Bible talks about our divisions, it's a threefold division, but many times the Bible talks about it in a twofold division. Colossians chapter 3 is one of the verses that do that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, we're admonished as believers to realize that we have been given, as part of our salvation, the Holy Spirit of God that's doing a work inside of us, and as a result of that, a regeneration has taken place. We are a new person. But when you get saved, you don't all of a sudden, if you have black hair, have blonde hair, and if you have brown eyes, get blue eyes. There's no external change on you. There's an internal change. And that internal change, once you've trusted Christ as your Savior and God's Holy Spirit lives within you, God begins to work on the inside of creating a new you from the inside. There'll be a new you from the outside when resurrection takes place. And not necessarily that you'll look different, but that you'll have a new type of body. You won't have a type of body you have now. You'll have a spiritual body, the Bible says. But verse 9, we as Christians are to now turn ourselves to that inner man and look at that inner man. It says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. See the idea that you became a new creation in Christ? And not only did you become part of the body of Christ, but God created in you, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, a new you, a new man. And your Christian experience is for you to start walking this life not under the control of what's called in verse 9 the old man with his deeds, the external you that used to run your life, the body who says, I'm hungry, feed me, I lust, satisfy, I want, give me. You're no longer supposed to let that external body control your life, but now God's new creation in you, you're to take off that old man. Now, you don't actually strip your body of skin, but you no longer let it control your body, and you as a believer are to put on the new man that's created in the image of God. And so there's a new you inside of you. Now, see, Paul is kind of doing that when he talks about his experience. He's not talking about the old him. He doesn't even know if his flesh was caught up into heaven. But he's talking about that real him, the new him that was created, the spiritual man in him. Ephesians calls him the inner man. But before we go to Ephesians, I want to show you a verse. Colossians chapter 1. Everything we say today about Paul's experience has to do with God revealing information to us as Gentiles of what God is doing in the age of grace. And all of that took place by Paul receiving visions, plural, and revelations. But I told you, you don't need to turn to those things today because you have a complete Word of God. Paul, when he wrote 2 Corinthians, still realizes he's only got some truth. He's had past experiences. He said, I'll come to further visions and revelations. But when you come to the book of Colossians, later written in Paul's life, those things are ended. And he indicates so. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. He talks about his ministry out to the Gentiles, his calling to go minister to the Gentiles, who he says in verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, to fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me to you to fulfill the word of God. By the time Paul writes the book of Colossians, his visions and revelations have come to a completion. All that he needed to express to man, that God had needed to give revelation through the Apostle Paul to us, by the time you come to the book of Colossians, is now complete. The Word of God is fulfilled. If it's fulfilled, that tells me that if you hear a man stand up in a pulpit today and say, I just received a revelation from God, he is telling me that Paul's word did not fulfill the word of God. That the word of God is still only partial and that God is still giving word. But this verse indicates that Paul said that the information given to him, and he puts it all together, calls it the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to him to distribute to Gentiles, was given to him to fulfill the word of God. In Paul's lifetime, the word of God came to completion. And we have the complete word of God. We don't go through these experiences. But yet Paul is using the experience to indicate to the Corinthians his apostleship and his message is from God. And he needed them to realize that. Now go back with me to the book of Ephesians. That's just to the left. The book of Ephesians, two books to the left, chapter 3. Paul again talking about that inner being. I want you to really get it straight that there is in you, there is an inner being, which God is referring to that new creation that he's put inside of you, the new you, which is here called the inner man, as opposed to the exterior you, the outer man. The exterior you is very sinful. Your body is naturally sinful. But God has created in you something new. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, he's praying for you. Paul prays that God, he said, that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. There is that inner you, and Paul's prayer for you is that you'll be strong on the inside. That's being spiritual. That's the goal of the Christian life, of us being motivated in life by His Spirit that's working in the inner man. And you know, sometimes you need strength in order to accomplish that. And Paul's praying that not only he knows that those believers already have that Spirit in the inner man, but now he's praying that you'll be strengthened in that inner man. And it takes spiritual teaching from God's Word to strengthen you so that you can stand spiritual. And if you're not in God's Word, you won't be strengthened spiritual. You'll fall. Or as he goes on, he said previous in this book, be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So you see that there's that inner you. Now let's learn something more about that inner you. Turn with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 16. Now, in order for us to understand Paul's experience, even to understand why he talks about the third person, we see how he's separating himself between the spiritual him and the physical him. And when we get into that, it's just good to spend some time to realize that that inner you, which when we say the inner you now, we're talking about your soul as opposed to your body, that that inner you has things that you have. For instance, the inner you, the soul that you have, whether you are inside of your body or outside of your body, that soul has a tongue. That soul has eyes. That soul can feel pain and torment and thirst. And Luke chapter 16 is a very vivid account of two people who die, and when you die, that's what takes place. Your soul and your spirit leave your body, and your body is left as a corpse that's going to rot and go back to dust. But the real you is the soul that lives inside of this body, and the moment upon death, it goes somewhere. It either goes to a place called paradise, or it goes to a place called torment. We understand torment under the word hell. We understand the word paradise today to mean to be a reference to heaven, and you'll see why. But I want you to see how real these things are. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who could teach the reality of the spirit life or the soul life apart from the body, the only one who could let us know any information about it at all. No man has ever gone past and come back. Some are claiming to, aren't they? I have something, maybe I'll put it in the bulletin next week for you to read about different people who are claiming to have died on operation tables, saw some things and came back. I put very little faith in what they're saying, but yet it's mystical and interesting for us to see. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He can tell us what it's like. And He does so in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. This is not a parable. No matter what your Bible heading might say, no matter what the Jehovah's Witnesses or anybody else will tell you, what He's about to tell you is something real and true. Because it says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man. Now, if I believe the words of Christ, I believe there was a certain rich man. I don't believe He's saying, let's pretend there was, or let's suppose there was. I believe He's saying there was. It says so. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by an angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham. Now that's amazing. Abraham lived 2,000 years before this time writing here. And yet this man, when he dies and it is hell, in hell he sees Abraham. But Abraham's in a different place as we read on, look. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, and being in torment, he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, see they're both Jews, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in these flames. Now just stop here. This man, two men die. By the way, the rich man did not go to hell because he was rich, and the poor man didn't go to this place of paradise because he was poor. Amen. It has to do with their understanding of who Jesus Christ was, and the only people when Christ walked the earth that was receiving Him were called publicans and sinners, the poor and the lame. They followed Christ. The rich and the religious had nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though that's not taught in the parable, that's taught throughout books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's very evident. They're not there. No rich person goes to hell because he's rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's something wrong with trusting in your riches. And poor men don't automatically go to heaven because they're poor. They have to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It just so happens to be that poor people are more willing to do so, like the man at the rescue mission this week. He has nothing in life. And Jesus Christ offers him everything, and he wants it. The rich man thinks he's got everything in life and doesn't want anything to do with Christ. The problem is his time on earth is limited. And without Jesus Christ, you and I will go to one of these two places. Without Jesus Christ, we'll go to the place of torment. And unless you see your need to receive Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for the payment of your sins, you'll end up in that place of torment. But if you see your need of salvation, and realize that's why Christ came, to seek and to save that which was lost, and you're part of what was lost. and you'll trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, that He paid for all your sins, and that you'll not try to please God by working and have Him receive you because you're so great, that you'll just take your place as a sinner and say, I am a sinner. I'll receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. The moment you be honest with God and talk that way, God the Father will save you on the basis of your faith in Christ. That's how God receives every man, on the basis of faith. But this man that's in this place of torment, he sees with his eyes Abraham afar off. And then he's got a tongue, and it's burning hot where he's at. And he says, Father Abraham, have Lazarus, that beggar man, have him dip his finger in the water and bring it over and cool my tongue. Because he's in flames in this torment. And he's got a memory. There's so many other things. Let's go through the verses just to see it all. Verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you, I don't know who would do that, but who would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they to us that would come from thence. Then said he, I pray therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him unto my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You know, Moses and the prophets did not live at this time. There's only one way that Abraham meant to Lazarus that they have Moses and the prophets. You know what he's saying? They have the Old Testament that spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they should recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, and receive Him. That they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Bible. They don't need a man to come out of hell and tell them. In fact, look what he tells the man. Verse 30, the man says, And nay, Father Abraham, but if one one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. No, that's not true, Father Abraham. They might have Moses and the prophets, sure, but that won't bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. And then Abraham answers, verse 31, and he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only way anyone ever comes to put their faith in Jesus Christ is from that Bible. And you would think like this man, I'm sure you would, because I would, that certainly if people started coming out of the graves and spoke and witnessed, people would believe them. But the record of the Scripture is that they wouldn't. If they won't believe God's Bible, they wouldn't believe if a man came out of the grave. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and they don't believe Him. They don't believe the witnesses that record the fact that He rose from the dead. But my whole point of coming here is to show you that inner man and show you how real he is. So that when Paul talks in the third person and realizes he knows the reality of that third person, you can kind of understand why he talks that way. Now, one thing that's taught in here, and this is an opening in the earth here in this picture. And in here, in green, is a place called paradise. Or in our reference here, it's called Abraham's bosom. Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before, his body was dead, his body is buried in a grave, but Abraham himself is somewhere in the heart of the earth in a place called paradise. And there is a great gulf between paradise and the heart of the earth and where the rich man went in a place called torment. And red's a good color for that because it's a place of fire and torment. And the rich man is in there and he can see Abraham and Lazarus, but they can't go back and forth. It's been separated by a great gulf, as that passage teaches us. Now, you just keep that in your memory for now, but let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And continue to understand why the Apostle Paul is speaking in that third person. He realizes the reality of the difference between the inner man and the outer man. He doesn't know which way he was caught up into heaven, so as he talks about the experience, he talks about it in the third person, as if it's separate from him. But also, in the result of this, the Apostle Paul, we don't know, because he doesn't know, whether he was in the body or out of the body. Now, a few minutes ago, I told you that if your soul and spirit leave your body, what happens to your body? It's dead. We don't know if the Apostle Paul is referring to a time of death in his life. We have a hint there in verse 2, and maybe this is why he's talking about that third person. In verse 2, he says, I knew a man above 14 years ago. Now, you who have pencil and paper out, you're going to have to study this on your own. We're running low on time here. But 14 years ago. That is not enough time for the calling of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He's not referring to the experience when he was first saved. He's not referring to the experience when he walked into Jerusalem and received a revelation when he was in the temple. He's not referring to that because 14 years ago, those things happened long before 14 years ago. But in my Bible, and I don't know if the man's right or not, but Usser puts datings in the Bible, and I have this taking place that 2 Corinthians is written 60 A.D. Now, if that's so, if you take 14 years off 60 A.D., that puts you back to about 46 A.D. And on your own, you go back and read Acts chapter 14. And in Acts chapter 14, Paul goes into a city of Lystra, and if you look at Usser's heading, he says 46 A.D. And when Paul was in the city of Lystra, he went in and the people eventually stoned him and carried him out of the city, and the Bible says they left him for dead. Now, if you wanted to kill a man, wouldn't you try to make sure he's dead before you walked away from him? They supposed he was dead. We don't know for sure if he was, but they stoned him and then they dragged him out of the city and they left him for dead. Then it says his apostles gathered around him, and all of a sudden Paul stands up and they go into the next city. Almost as if there was a miraculous resurrection that took place. And we don't know, but if you use Usher's dating, Paul's experience that he's talking about in verse 2 may very well be the time he was in Lystra and stoned to death, and maybe he did die. And maybe his soul and spirit did leave. One thing that we know is that that inner man is so real that Paul can't tell the difference either way. That soul within you is such a real thing that if you came out of your body, if you were to die right now before the rapture, and the rapture is when we'll receive our resurrected, glorified body, if you came out of that body, you wouldn't know. You'd be in a form that you'd have a tongue and eyes and see and hear and all those things, and that inner you is so real that you'd probably be like Paul, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. So we don't know for sure if he was dead, but the possibility is he might have died. And that might, he might be describing to us what it's like to die. Boy, we all wondered that, didn't we? I always have. What it'd be like to die. That's something that we wonder. We hope for resurrection. We hope for the rapture. But if we experience it, we might get an insight here what it's like. It might not be like being any different. You might just turn around and see no difference. That's amazing. Anyhow, verse 6, we need to get to the third reason why Paul talks about the third person. And this is very clearly the reason that he did it. The others, I believe, are factual as well, but this is clearly his statement of why. It says, "For though I would desire to glory, I would not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear." Paul talked about this experience, and he says, now I'm cutting my experience short. I'm not going any further in this glorying, and here's the reason why he cuts it short. "I will forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." Paul says, I'm going to limit what I'm telling you, lest you think too much of me. And the possibility is that if Paul continued to brag and to tell about the experiences that he has, people would turn around and possibly start worshiping Paul as a god. And Paul realized that it's not the experience that he had that's important. It's the message that God gave him to reveal. So he says, I'm cutting it short, lest you get things out of hand. And by the way, that's the whole world's out of balance, Christendom today. They're all caught up in experience, and they're forgetting the message. Paul cut the experience short so that the message would not be diminished in the people's minds. And Paul says here that lest I be exalted above measure in verse 7. Paul cut the message short because people, if he went on to talk about the things he experienced, people are liable to worship him as a god, and Paul is not a god. And that's what he wants him to know. He is not an angel, and he wants him to know that. He is not to be worshipped. He is just a man. But he does want him to know that he is a unique man in the sense that God raised him up and revealed him to him some things that he wants people to know about. And it's the message that God has that's important. And Paul is just a man, but he's a unique man in the sense that God used him in a very unique way. And so don't think uniqueness is common to everybody. It's unique. And Paul wants them to know that, but if he went on bragging, they would end up getting the wrong idea of him, so he cuts it short. Now, there's some other things that we just want to go through and get some of these facts down. Chapter 12, verse 2. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. In our chart here, we show the third heaven is a place where God dwells. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27 says a unique phrase that's quoted several times in the Old Testament, that God is the God of the heavens of heavens. Now what that tells you, the heaven of heavens, that there is a heaven above the heavens. And what you learn is Paul says he was caught up unto God into the third heavens. The third heaven is the place that God dwells. And underneath that third heaven is a place called the heavens. And that's plural because there's two things under God's heaven. There is the planetary system that we look out in outer space. That's called the heavens. And as well, if you don't know what these are clouds around the earth. And that atmosphere of our own earth, the place the birds fly, is referred to in the Bible as heaven. And so the birds fly in our atmosphere, that heaven. Then there is the solar system as we know it, or the stars, the planetary system, which is called the second heavens. And above that, above the heavens, there is a heaven where God dwells. And the Apostle Paul was caught up to that third heaven. Now that tells us something about the universe that scientists don't know. They think that the solar system is infinite. Is it? No, there's an end to it, and God is above that end. There's another place other than our solar system. But not only there was Paul caught up into that third heaven, but look in verse 4. It says how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Paul says, when I was caught up to the third heavens, I was caught up into paradise. The last time we read of paradise, as we went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if we read it together, is that paradise is that place where Abraham and Lazarus went that was in the heart of the earth. And there came a time where paradise, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is no longer located here, but all of a sudden appears up into the third heavens in the presence of God. And putting some verses together, such as Luke chapter 23, verse 43, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was dying on the cross, he said to the thief next to him, the thief said, realized who he was, that he was an innocent man, and he said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Christ says, I'll do better than that. That's not the words he said. He says, but today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he did not go up into the third heavens, because what's written about him in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, he says, just as Jonah was in the whale's belly for three days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he went down into paradise in the heart of the earth. That's what he told that man. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And when Christ died, he went down into the heart of the earth, it said, for 3 days and three nights. But Luke 16 describes what that inside that heart of the earth looks like. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, talk about when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. It says, he that ascended is he that first also descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he that descended also ascended far above all heavens. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and descended, also ascended and is now far above all heavens. He's in the third heavens with God. And it said that when he did this, he led captivity captive. Amen. Because the sins of all mankind from the time of Adam on were paid for when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for sin, he was able in his resurrection to take paradise and now bring it into the presence of God in heaven. And today, if we die as believers, we don't go down into the heart of the earth, into a nice place, being saved to a future time to go into heaven. Our soul, our body will be buried here on earth if we die before the Lord comes. But at the moment we die, the Bible says we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. We're caught up into paradise, into the third heavens, just like Paul was right here. And if we were to die today, we would experience what Paul experienced right here, to die and be with the Lord immediately. Caught up into the third heavens. Boy, what a wonder. All that would be a reality. It is a reality. We take it by faith. But just to experience it, boy, what a joy. Paradise for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, don't forget the purpose of it. We'll close here. Look with me in verse 11 and 12. All this bragging is so that you would know where the message for you comes from today. It comes through the Apostle Paul, who God used in a unique way. Verse 11 says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs, and wonders, and mighty deeds. Paul said all of this so that you would know that God's message for you as Gentiles today in the age of grace comes through the revelation and the visions that were given to the Apostle Paul and are recorded now for us between Romans and Philemon, those books that Paul has written. The message to you is that by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That when the Lord Jesus Christ hung and died on the cross, he was not dying for his sins, he was not a sinner. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that he died, you know what it says? For the ungodly. In order for you to be saved, you have to realize you're an ungodly sinner. You're not godlike. You're not equal with God. You're below God. You are a sinner. But the good news is Christ died for the ungodly. And if you'll see yourself as a sinner for whom Christ died, then you're invited to trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And all who by faith trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for their sins, God saves them. And that's our hope. Paradise, and then resurrection someday when the Lord comes back to earth and raises our bodies from the dead as well. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we pray that you'll give the good judgment to any who might be here who don't know Christ in a saving way, who have played religious games all their life and have never realized what all was done for them on the cross, that you give them the good judgment right now to give up all their religious deeds, all the good things they think will get them into heaven, and trust in the good thing that Jesus Christ did for them, died on the cross for their sins, was buried and rose again that he might declare them righteous by faith. And Father, we who are saved, realizing your word is absolutely the word of God, how you reveal things to us of the unseen world, even about our own being, as well as the universe, the heavens, and the place that you have for us out there in heaven, that it's all a reality. We say praise the Lord and thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.